All right. Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, y'all got to do better than that. I went through all that warfare. Y'all got to do better than that. Good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to Mind Games, too. I'm curious, how many of us are returning members? You're returning. Oh, I love you guys. I love you guys. Welcome back. It's good to see you. Who's here checking out Mind Games for the first time? Oh, yeah. See, that enemy's busy. I'm not worried about him, though. I missed that again. I'm sorry. First time for Mind Games. Oh, welcome. Welcome. Baby, I'm about to work you out. I hope that you are prepared for that. If you don't know me, my name is Xavier Small, and I am the counseling pastor here at Rosedale. I am a licensed therapist, and so it's very exciting getting to bridge the gap between mental health and the church. I feel like God has really allowed me to be put in a very unique position, and I'm so thankful for it. If you were a part of the original Mind Games, it was Mind Games, Winning the War Against Your Mind. Today we're back with an 8-week series on winning the war against your emotions. So tell your friends that this is not the same class, all right? It is not the same class. It is something that is brand new. And so we're going to have a great time together, all of us. So let's talk about some housekeeping stuff really quickly. This is the general overview. Again, I was in some Arabic language, so my header is gone, but we'll have to just deal with that. Here are the outlines for the 8 sessions. So plan your visits accordingly, okay? We're going to start off tonight with emotional acknowledgement, then emotional awareness, emotional acceptance, emotional adaptability, emotional assertion, emotional attitudinizing, emotional apportionment, and emotional affirmation. And so we're going to have a good time here today. What I want to show you is that if you would get your phone out, if you haven't before, this is the QR code to the Mind Games, not Mind Games podcast, to the Martian Talk podcast. Martian Talk is my podcast, and it has all of the episodes from all of the things that we've done, from Mind Games 1, Eye to Us, and all of the episodes from Mind Games 2 is going to be on this podcast as well. Okay? I saw some people still up. Here we go. I'll put it back for a second. Ooh. Ah. That's what teenagers look like when they have their phones on all the time? That's what you... Oh, wow. Okay. I'm going to switch to the next screen. If you need it afterwards, just come find me. Okay? It's going to take you to this landing page. Okay? And you might say, Pastor Xavier, I don't have Spotify. Well, don't worry about it. Martian Talk is available on all streaming platforms. So it will take you to this landing page. And if you have Spotify, well, then click the left button. If you do not have Spotify, you can click more platforms, and it will show you all of the areas where you can find it. Surely you can find a place that works for you. Okay? So are y'all ready to get to work? You ready to get to work? All right, we're going to go ahead and jump into this. This is supposed to say the pastor hat. If you know me, you know that I split my Mind Game sessions up into two facets within each session. The first one is the pastor hat, where we spend some time poring over the Word of God. And then the second one is going to be the therapist hat. And that's when we look at it from more of a mental health perspective. Now, those of you who know me, you know that I'm providing you a handout. I prepared this presentation for you, but if you know me, what should you have brought to this class? Oh, bring a notebook. Because look, I try to do some diligence, and I try to be courteous and give you that little tiny bifold. But baby, it is not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough. I'm warning you now. All right? I'm a psychoeducationist, which means I want to give you all of the tools that you'll need in order to be able to do this. And my goal in this workshop is to develop a group full of 70 of you registered for this class, right? To create a room full of people who are emotionally intelligent. And we're going to break down what that looks like here in a second. So I want to familiarize you with some key terms. All right? Some key terms. The first key term, oh my gosh, I didn't even pray. I got so excited. The enemy thought he was winning, but he can't. Let's go. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for your son. Oh, for the finished work on the cross. Thank you so much for being our victorious God. Father, I pray that as we spend time over your word today talking about some very important issues that you find important, Father, I pray that you would utilize this time to receive honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen. Key terms. The first one is emotions. Emotions refer to complex psychological states that involve a combination of subjective feelings, physiological responses, expressive behaviors, and cognitive evaluations. Okay? Emotions refer to complex psychological states that involve a combination of subjective feelings, physiological responses, expressive behaviors, and cognitive evaluations. They can arise in response to various stimuli, including internal thoughts and external events, and can influence our thoughts, behaviors, and interactions with others. If you're thinking, Pastor Xavier, I'm very confused already. That should give you a good picture of how emotions work. Yep. Right? Emotions encompass a wide range of experiences, including joy, sadness, anger, fear, love, and many others. And they play a significant role in shaping human experiences and behaviors. So if you want the Cliff Notes versions, emotions come in all different shapes and sizes, and they are very multifaceted. Know that up front. I think sometimes we don't give ourselves enough credit that our emotions have so many different components to them, and then we wonder why we're so confounded on what's happening. It's because you're an onion, right? And it takes time to be able to delve into all of these different pieces of who we are. The second definition I want to give you is emotional awareness, all right? Emotional awareness. Emotional awareness refers to the ability to recognize, understand, and accurately label one's own emotions as well as the emotions of others. Emotional awareness refers to the ability to recognize, understand, and accurately label one's own emotions as well as the emotions of others. So this is just purely identification. Can I see it? Can I see it? Can I see it? And can I see it for what it is? To recognize, understand, and accurately label. It involves being attuned to one's feelings and being able to differentiate between different emotions as well as understanding the reasons behind these emotions. So again, multifaceted. Can I recognize, understand, and accurately label? Can I differentiate between the different range of emotions that are happening at the same time? It's important to note that usually, especially, this is a room about transparency. Where are my people who naturally battle anger? Where are y'all at? I'm a naturally angry person. Usually, anger is not a standalone emotion. There's usually some other stuff happening there, and sometimes more than one. So it's important to be able to label what's happening. Okay? Emotional awareness, it also encompasses being mindful of one's emotional experiences and being able to regulate and manage emotions effectively. Emotional awareness is a key component of emotional intelligence and is essential for maintaining healthy relationships, making sound decisions, and overall psychological well-being, aka you have to be able to keep your emotions in check. You have to be able to keep your emotions in check. Why? Because if you cannot do that, it will affect all the other areas of your life. The third definition and the last one, I want you to get acquainted with these terms so that when I say them, you know what I'm talking about. Emotional intelligence, or EI, refers to the ability to recognize, understand, manage, and effectively express one's own emotions, as well as to perceive, interpret, and respond to the emotions of others in a socially appropriate and empathetic manner. So it's compounding, right? First, emotions is like, hey, we're multifaceted beings and we have all of these components. Step two is being able to identify, recognize, understand, accurately discern what's happening. But stage three is not just recognizing, understanding, and analyzing, but also managing and expressing it well, being perceptive, being able to respond properly to your emotions, the emotions of others, in socially acceptable ways. And in empathetic ways. See, some of us can identify our emotions, but we can't tell what's happening with those emotions. And not only can we not tell what's happening with those emotions, some of us cannot interpret those emotions and interpret them well, and interpret the emotions of others and interpret them well. Much of my job as a therapist is just mirroring to my clients what they're displaying to me. And you'd be shocked at how many people would tell me, I had no idea I was feeling that way. And that's not to cast any shame. That's to say that we are multifaceted and it takes some time to acquire this skill. It involves a set of skills and competencies that enable individuals to navigate interpersonal relationships, communicate effectively, make sound decisions, and cope with stresses and challenges. Emotional intelligence encompasses several key components, including self-awareness, self-regulation, empathy, social skills, motivation. Individuals with high emotional intelligence are better able to build and maintain positive relationships, resolve conflicts constructively, and adapt to changing social and emotional situations. So if you're the kind of person who has a tendency to break down whenever there's a shift in your dynamic or there's a breakdown in a shift of your routine, you may not have as much emotional intelligence as you thought. Because self-awareness is at the core of this issue. Okay? Emotional intelligence plays a crucial role in personal and professional success, as well as psychological well-being. So again, at the end of these 8 weeks, I'm hoping that I have just dumped information on you and that you'll be able to digest this information. Take time to read these notes later and make sure that you understand what we're talking about, because I'm hoping that by the end of 8 weeks, you'll have a lot of notes that can help you to be more emotionally in tune, perceptive, and see it better your personal and professional development. So again, we have two hats, right? The first one we want to look at is that pastor lens, all right? The pastor lens. And so I'm going to put it up on the screen, but we're going to turn to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. Why should we care? Why should we do well at acknowledging our emotions? Because God does. God acknowledges our emotions. Can we get in the word? Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. It says this. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Let's break this down. What does this passage teach us about God acknowledging our emotions? Well, number one, God understands us on an intimate level. God understands us on an infinite level. More than we understand ourselves, God understands us. The scriptures tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked and desperate above all things. Who can know it? But what's the following verse? The Lord knows the heart. The Lord knows the heart. And so if God understands us on an intimate level, what does this teach us? That number one, he understands our actions. He understands our actions. It says, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. God knows you well. He knows your mannerisms. He knows the way that you conduct yourself. But also, he understands our thoughts. He says in the passage, thou understandest my thought afar off. When you can't even discern what's happening to yourself mentally, cognitively, emotionally, you know who understands? God does. He understands and understands that well. He understands our actions. He understands our thoughts. Check this out. He understands how to rightly divide us. God understands how to rightly divide us. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Check this out. Compassest is a farming term, which means to winnow out. When you winnow out is when they put a burst of air through the grain to divide it from the chaff. Right? A burst of air into the grain to divide it from the chaff. And if you understand, they want that grain and that chaff to kind of blow up in the air. Why? Because the grain has more weight, will fall to the ground, but the chaff blows away with the wind.
God is able to winnow out your path you're lying down, the direction you take, the thoughts you have, the actions you take. He understands how to do that. But God also understands us in foresight. God understands us in foresight. He says here, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Before we even have a chance to voice it, he knows it. Pastor, where do you get that from? The Bible says that the Spirit maketh intercession for us for the words that we can't utter. So sometimes when we don't even have the words to say, God's like, "Don't worry about it. I know your heart. I know your heart." By the way, do you be saying that? God knows my heart. You better be careful, because he does indeed. We'll get back to that later. Before we have a chance to voice it, he knows. And it's like when Jesus was amongst the Pharisees, and when he said, when he perceived their motives, he perceived their heart. He perceived their intentions. He was able to act accordingly. God understands us. Can I get an amen? God understands us, and we need to know that as we navigate this life, that we have, we're going to get to it, but we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in a time of need. God understands, and because he understands, he can help us. We're going to talk about that in a second. Here, I just quoted the verse. God acknowledges our emotions. He does. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So what does this passage teach us, right? We're talking about tonight acknowledging our emotions, and that we should acknowledge our emotions, because who acknowledges them? God does, right? So he tells us this, that we have an involved high priest. This isn't part of your notes, but I want you to know this. We have an involved high priest. Okay? And what does that mean? This is on your notes. It means, number one, we have a high priest who can sympathize. We have a high priest who can sympathize. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." God can sympathize with it. Now, sympathy and empathy are not the same thing. Right? Sympathy is like, "Aw, I'm so sorry that that happened." Right? But empathy is, "I can understand what you're going through." Right? I resonate with that. And you're going to see how God displays sympathy and empathy in the same passage. Why? He says, "For we not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." But look at the next one. We have a high priest who has experienced life like we have experienced life. We have a high priest. This is the empathy part. He says, why? "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So in the first one, he understands, hey, we have a high priest who didn't just have an easy kosher life. He's gone through some things, and because of that, he can resonate with the human condition. But not only has he experienced life as a human being, he experienced life as we have experienced life. You know, I don't experience life like LeBron James. LeBron James is 3 times my height. He has 150 pounds on me easy, right? He's a multi-millionaire. I think he actually is in the billion-dollar club now, right? He's got a lot more athleticism than I could ever have. LeBron James and I don't live the same life. I can't understand. Now, I know he's a kid from Akron, so he's had a tough upbringing, but I don't understand his life now. I don't know what it's like to be a billionaire. As a matter of fact, I did the math. I think for me to become a millionaire is going to take 550 years, something like that. It's crazy. I don't understand that. But you know who does understand my life? Y'all know where I'm going, church? God does. Not just a little bit, in all points. In all points, we have a high priest who has experienced life like we have experienced life. But third, we have a high priest who grants us access in his understanding. He grants us access in his understanding. So first, he sympathizes with us, right? He's lived life. He understands that being a human being comes with human being things. But that we also understand that he's experienced life like we have experienced life. So he sympathizes with us. He empathizes with us. And because of that, he grants us access to him. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Are you guys as excited as I am about having a high priest who's involved? Because if Jesus was not present if Jesus was not risen. Easter wasn't about no bunnies, y'all. I love a good red jelly bean, but it wasn't about that. It's about a risen Savior who went. He's now on the right hand of the Father and commissioned his Holy Spirit to comfort me, guide me, teach me. He's a very present and a very involved God. And we have to know that as we navigate our own personal travails. Here's some freebies. I'm going to give you some freebies. Some freebies. We can't get enough of the Word of God, right? Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Here we see God acknowledging that we have times that we are afraid. That looks like acknowledgement to me, y'all, right? Does that look like acknowledgement to you like it looks like acknowledgement to me? Yeah, fear not. Why? For I am with thee. He acknowledges that. God acknowledges that we feel weak sometimes. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. God acknowledges that we need help, right? Yea, I will help thee. God acknowledges that we need to be held up. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That sounds like a God who acknowledges that Xavier is fearful sometimes. That Xavier goes through it sometimes. Y'all want another freebie? How about Matthew chapter 11? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Here God acknowledges that we have times of being afraid. Here we see God positions us to come to him. God understands that we work hard and feel heavy, right? Come unto me, all you that labor. That word labor means to toil. To toil. To come unto him. That we work hard and that we feel heavy. God understands that we need rest. And I will give you rest. We're just looking right at the scriptures, y'all. God understands that our burdens are too heavy for us to carry. And learn of me. He says, I will take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest from your souls. The Bible says in other passages, he says, for my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. He said, it's heavy for you, but it's not heavy for me. Can I carry it? He acknowledges our humanity. In the Psalms, God says that I remember that we are but dust. I got one more freebie for y'all. Short verse. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We are told to cast our cares on God. Why? Because he acknowledges that we have feelings. And because he acknowledges that we have feelings, I think it's imperative that we acknowledge them too. Now, here's what happens. A lot of times, you know what's funny? That the majority of the therapy profession is made of 74% women. 74% of therapists are women. But you know what? The number is just as high for the people coming into counseling. It's also predominantly women. I want to step on a soapbox for a second. A man who will not give time, I'm going to say something super harsh. You hearing me? A man who will not give time to emotional regulation is a dangerous man, number one. You hearing me? Is a dangerous man. Number two, a man who will not give attention to his emotions is an unhealthy man. He's an unhealthy man. We see the Bible riddled with God displaying his feelings and his emotions toward us. Jesus, he wept, even knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still wept. It's okay to acknowledge that you go through difficult times. It is okay to acknowledge there is merit. You know, the word bondage in the Bible translates to being in a state of restraint with no intentions of setting you free. Can I say that again? Bondage translates to being in a state of restraint with no intention of setting you free. And there's a lot of men who are in emotional bondage. I'm not an emotional person. Yeah, you're not. How come you're coming home and you're taking out all your anger on your family? Huh? You melt down, and I had a man, he was yelling at me. I'm not an emotional person. I'm like, do you know what you're doing right now? In front of your whole family screaming at me. You know that you don't think that you're an emotional person? It's a healthy thing to acknowledge it. But now, there's my language again. Y'all see that? Told y'all I wasn't lying. I'm not sure what that is. That's some alien futuristic language. That says therapist lens in whatever language that is. Maybe it's video game code. I don't know. Therapist lens. Here's how I want to give y'all some stuff. And then after we get done, if I can do well with my time, let's take some questions, okay? Therapist lens. What I need you to know, all right? So I'm taking my pastor hat off, and now we're in group therapy. Y'all ready?
Yep.
All right. Number one, you're a human being. Simple, right? But if I had a dollar for as many times as I had to tell somebody in my office, allow yourself to experience emotions because you are a human being. You are not a robot. You're not a robot. You're going to hear me say it a lot. They are God-given emotions, which means that they are not gender exclusive. They're not gender exclusive. Oh, that's a more effeminate trait. No, it's not. No, it's not. They are God-given. Emotions we see that we have to give ourselves space to be humans. We put up this facade. Now, Miss LaFevers, I used your Yoda almost every day this week. She made me a little crocheted, Grogu, right? The child. And I want everyone to do this. Cup your hands. Cup. All right, hold it there for a second. If you have to rest it on your lap, that's okay. But hold it for a second. There are two versions of everybody in this room. Okay? I'll hold mine. The first version of the people in this room are the ones that are sitting right in front of me right now. Now, the thing about that person, I'm going to set me down for a second so I can gesticulate. All right? The person that I'm seeing right now is the person that you get to share to the world. You get to pick what this person looks like, right? You can be nice and strong, puff that chest out. I don't have a chest like LeBron James, but I can try. Right? You can puff that chest out, be nice and strong and sturdy. You can decide to wear your emotions on your sleeve. You can act completely unbothered, like nothing is going on in your life, or you can display. But the thing about it is that the version of you that I am seeing, that is what I call the armored you, right? The armored you. You can be unfazed. You can act unfazed. You can take every single fiery dart and just shrug it off, right? But there's a second version of you, and that second version of you is the one you're holding in your hand. That's the little you. That little you is the one that's inside. Now, the difference between the external you and the little you is that the little you does not get armor. So every time there's a nasty comment said to you, that person feels it. Every time that something happens that hurts you, that person feels it. You got passed over for that job, this person feels it. You felt degraded and berated by someone who was close to you. Someone that you know that loves, that's supposed to love you, is pushing your buttons. You can display like, I don't care, or I'm indifferent, but we get to stonewall it with the big version of us, but the little one felt every single thing. You can put your hands out. I know you're tired. There's more to that. See, the external you or the armored you that's sitting right in front of me, that person can be supported, right? That person can have good support system. That person can see a therapist. That person can do all kinds of things to feel and get supported. But the problem is that the little you that dwells inside, the Grogu you, the little cute one with the ears, that version of you can only be supported by you. Are you hearing me? I wish I had a whiteboard. There are two versions of you. The one that I see can be supported by external sources. The one that is dwelling inside you, that little girl or that little boy, can only be supported by you. Now, here's what happens. Can we agree that this world can be very cruel?
Yep.
That people can be very cruel? Right? So why are you being cruel to yourself? Uh-huh, you didn't know what you were signing up for, did you? What do I mean? Is that The world will tell you that you're not good enough, that you're not worthy of love, that you're not forgiven, that insert whatever thing that is telling you that you're not allowed to have. And then we go home and do the exact same thing to ourselves. We look in the mirror and say, you're not worth it. You're not worthy. You're not deserving of love. You'll never have freedom. You'll never grow. You'll never outpace this circumstance. And what good does it do to put up that armor when you have inside access to that armor in order for you to hurt yourself? Stop. Stop. My clients will hear me say this to them almost every session. Be nice to you. Be nice to you. Be nice to him. Be nice to her. Why? Because if you don't support you, there is no way that you can support that you can be supported. Now, again, if you were in the first mind games, you'll heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again, and it's this component. Is that there is a level of self-love that you have to have in order to be able to love others the way that you need to. In order to be supported the way that you need to. Pastor, where's scripture? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And the second is like unto the first, that you would love your neighbor as your? Oh. The standard that we can love our neighbor is by loving us? I got another one. Husbands, love your wife as Christ of the church, who died and gave himself for it, that he might present to the glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, right? Then it says this. The Bible says to husbands, love your wives, right? As you love your, don't y'all act like you don't know your Bible. Love your wife as you love your, for no man ever yet hated his flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. So shall a man love his wife. What becomes the barometer? He says, you take care of yourself. And because you take care of yourself, it gives you an understanding of what it's like to take care of someone else. You got up this morning and you brushed your teeth and you showered and you groomed yourself and you pressed your clothes and you put on perfume or you put on cologne and you combed your hair. You did all the stuff and you got ready because you care about your presentation. And the Bible says that if we can care about ourselves in that fickle, finite way, we should be able to use that same exact barometer and love others. And I want to flip it. You cannot be loved and supported if you don't have a level of love for yourself. I don't believe you. All right, fine. I got another one. Galatians chapter 6. I got these for days, y'all. Galatians chapter 6, right? It says, bear ye one another's burdens. But do you know what it says before that? That you have to be able to bear your own. Let every man bear his own burden. So guess what? If I can't carry myself, what makes you think that I can carry you? No way. And so when we do that, we operate from a fragmented version of love for ourselves. And what you do is you begin to try to love on others without having a proper view of self-love, and you burn out. You burn out trying to be empathetic and sympathetic. You burn out trying to be available for others. You burn out trying to be loving and supportive when you don't even really know how to do that because you don't even do it for you. Stop. Be nice to her. Be nice to him. You have to get into the point of realizing that you are a human being and that if you are not supporting you, then you're a slim pickings, baby. There are so many of us who are spiritually and emotionally dehydrated, which makes no sense because he says, if you thirst and you drink of my water, you will thirst no more. Here is Christ giving us a spiritual Gatorade. And we don't take it. It starts with realizing that you're a human being. All right? Number two, emotions are multifaceted. Emotions are multifaceted. As I told you before, you have layers. You have layers. In therapy, we talk about something called comorbidity. And that means whenever you have a diagnosis that has similar characteristics to another diagnosis. Let me see how much y'all know. What diagnosis do you think pairs closely with anxiety? Say, oh, huh? Someone yell it. Depression. You know that me and my coworkers were talking about it today, that they look very eerily similar aside from a couple different things. They look very similar. And you know what happens? Typically, if someone is feeling anxious, depression is usually not too far behind. And vice versa. We are multifaceted individuals. Which means that we have to, and listen, this is lesson one. So acknowledgement is base level. But I am not naive to think about the fact that in a room this size, there are people in here who you're in here because you don't even know how to acknowledge your emotions. You don't even know what you're looking at. You're looking in the mirror and you're feeling a conglomeration of stuff, but you have no idea what it is, and it's tearing you up. And that's why you're sitting in this room with me. And I'm glad you're here, because it's time to detangle. It's time to detangle. You have to be able to give yourself the space, number one, to understand that you're a human being, and number two, that you are a complex individual, which is interesting because what God does is he kind of breaks us down even more anatomically. He says, I remember that you are but dust. Think about what that means conceptually to God, that you and I are complex, but God still searches the heart and knows it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Right, y'all know that song? I was a bus kid. Y'all don't know that song. Bus church songs back in the early 2000s. Anyway, the point of this is that God has the ability to search. And because of that, he has the ability to identify. And you have to realize that you are a multifaceted person that's going to take time for you to sort the things that you're going through. Third, they're subjective. Why should you acknowledge emotions? They're subjective. Everyone's experience is going to be different. But that doesn't make it any less real. When we deal with our schizophrenics, right? I've had a client who, one time who swore that he had this girlfriend that was at this agency that we were at. And she did not exist. She did not exist. He talked about her like, he's like, we went out, we did X, Y, and Z, blah, 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 and she did not exist. She's like, she works right over there. She didn't work over there, right? But you know what we don't do? What we don't do is tell them that that's not true. You know why? Because they're seeing those images and those things, hearing those things, just as clearly as you're seeing and hearing me. I can say that I'm not seeing that person. What do you see? But we don't ever invalidate their experience. On a less psychosis-esque level, you have to realize that every single person in this room deals with emotions differently. Now, I'm going to say this. I do not believe in overreacting. I don't think that's a thing. Some of y'all are like, have you seen my kids? We respond the way we know how, number one. We also respond in a way that feels right to us. You cannot tell me how much something should hurt me. You can't do that. That's just not right. That's like Brother Mastro. I feel like I pick on you every time you're in my class. It's because I love you. Brother Mastro's a big guy, much closer to LeBron James than I am, right? But Brother Mastro walks by and steps on my foot, and I go, ow, he can't say that didn't hurt. I mean, he can say it, but we shouldn't. Because you didn't feel my foot. I felt my toe. And it hurts very badly. We have to realize that emotions are subjective, which means people will say, well, you should get over that. Or it's not that big of a deal. Stop saying that. Stop. Because guess what? You telling me that did not make me magically feel better. No. Hey, Xavier, that's not that big of a deal. Get over it. You know what? You're right. I'm good now. Said nobody ever. Right? But check this out. You have to be able to understand, and we're going to talk about validation in the coming weeks, but that they're subjective, which means that everyone's experience with emotions are going to be different, and we have to give people the space to do that. All right? They're transient and fickle. Emotions are transient and fickle, which means that they don't last long and they shift quickly. Did you ever notice that the Bible says, doesn't say count it all happiness? It says count it all joy. You know the difference between joy and happiness is that one is an emotion, the other one is a state of mind. Joy is a cognitive and spiritual understanding that God is sovereign and that he has these things under control. Did you know that you can have joy and be unhappy? Happiness is an emotional state. You probably cycled through four or five emotions just today, right? You can have you can say, like, you know what, this circumstance is really hard on me, and I'm really having a difficult time, but I trust and I believe God to take care of this. That's different. They're transient and they're fickle, which means don't trust them. You cannot trust so now emotions are meant to be, and we're going to talk about this later, but emotions are meant to be a support agent, not the core component. They're a supportive element, but not the core component. And if you're trying to rely solely on your emotions to make decisions, you're going to make a lot of errors and a lot of mistakes. You got to be careful with that. They are they don't last long, and they shift quickly. Okay? Not only that, but emotions are both primary and secondary. This is what we were talking about a little bit earlier. Emotions are both primary and secondary. So, whenever I have an iPhone, right? And whenever it says that it's time for an update, it usually, I'll click it and then it will bring up all of my storage. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know, anybody know what I'm talking about? It'll show you how much space you have. Now, sometimes if you're full, it'll just say you have to manage your storage because you have too much. Now, what you'll do is you'll notice is that you'll see different categories of all of the things that's being used. It'll say, like, your software takes up this much, and then your photos of all of your photos of Rowan, those take up this next spot, right? And then it'll say your apps, this takes up that much, and then it'll be like files, and then it'll be like all the other free space that you've got. I'm going to pick on my anger people for a sec. Anger is a secondary emotion most times, asterisk, most times, which means that if you're feeling a feeling of anger, there is usually something else that is the catalyst for that anger. You follow me so far? All right, we're about to do some onion stuff right now. Okay? Now, anger is an emotion that typically shows up when a goal is impeded or obstructed, right? It's a natural response. So what you'll find out happens is that, let's say something like, I'm trying to drive home and this guy cuts me off, right? This guy cuts me off in traffic and I get really upset, get really angry. Someone just tell me real quick, or I have to raise your hand. Someone raise your hand and tell me what other emotion might be present. Right, somebody cuts you off in traffic and you got angry. Fear. Fear, right? My life was in danger just now. My life was in danger just now. And if I want to be safe and I don't feel safe, I feel fear now, that might facilitate anger. Someone else other than fear. Yes. Frustration. Big one. Right? Frustration looks like anger, but I feel like it's the more like waddled up version that's trying to become anger. Right? And it's just more like I don't want to use other words because I don't want to use what someone else might say. But frustration is one of those things where it's just like, again, it carries that idea of not being able to accomplish a task. Okay? What else could that person have felt in that moment? Someone cut you off in traffic. What else do you think? Right? Yes?
Control.
Control? Yeah. That's a big one. I think people don't give enough attention to the fact when we start feeling out of control, right, that can cause us to start to feel anger. Out of control with, you know, with your kids, out of control with your career path, out of control with just the circumstances of your life. Those things can facilitate anger. Now, what happens is anger is like that vast storage space that's left, right? But the primary emotion is typically that little blip, files. We quickly skip over that and go right to anger because anger is typically louder. It's more physically present. But what you might find out is that more than anger, you might be feeling betrayed. You might be feeling abandoned. You might be feeling anxious. You might be feeling sad. You might be feeling insert emotion. You see what I'm saying? That there could be some emotions that show up that they hide behind emotions like anger. And that's why acknowledgement is muy importante. Why? Because you have to be able to know what you're working with. And here's the truth. My anger people, some of the reason why you're having a difficult time working on your anger is because you're working on your anger. Does that make sense? I'm going to say it again. It felt cool to say. Some of the reason you're having a difficult time overcoming your anger is because you're focusing on the anger. Why is that a problem? It's because if there is a primary emotion, now sometimes anger is what's there, and it's just pure that. Okay, great. But a lot of times that's not going to be the case. And if that is the case, that there's a primary emotion that is present, what happens is you're doing branch work, working on the anger. You can count to 10. You can woosah. You can do deep breathing or progressive muscle relaxation to help with the symptoms, but the real root work is not going to come until you deal with those feelings of abandonment. Deal with those feelings of betrayal. Deal with those feelings of insert whatever else that you might be feeling. Anger seems more prominent and more of the focus because it's louder and it's more in front. But being able to acknowledge what you're feeling may help you to discern, and we're going to come back to that in later weeks. All right? With emotions, there are physiological responses. Someone tell me, raise your hand. What is a physiological response? Who knows? What your body is. 10 points to Gryffindor. Good job, Miss Rachel. Right? Physiological responses. Someone tell me, when someone is experiencing high anxiety, what is a physiological response that they may feel? Raise your hand. Someone tell me. Yes. Stomach aches. Absolutely. What else? Huh? Increased heart rate. I heard someone else say something over here. Headaches. What else? Ulcers. Yeah, for sure. What else? What else could you feel? Your blood pressure goes up. Baby, last week somebody got me hot. Somebody got me hot. And I could feel the heat. I'm not going to get into my business, y'all. Yes. Chest pains. Yes, all of those things. Chest pains, rapid heart rate, right? Nausea, migraines, sweaty palms, all of these other things. Those are called physiological responses. It's like the feelings that I had when I saw Kalea for the first time. And I walked into that front office and her back was to the door. We started at the same day. I was a youth pastor that day, and she started as the secretary to the principal of our Christian school. And I walked in and I said, wow, that's a lot of hair. And then she turned around and I was like, that's a woman. Whoa. And I asked my wife, and she's about to have our second baby. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Emotions have physiological responses. Right? We have to realize that, and we're going to get into some of the more sciencey parts of it like we did with anxiety, but it's going to be important to remember that sometimes what you're feeling may manifest itself physically. All right? And the last one, that emotions can influence behavior. Emotions can influence behavior. If you've been in my last two workshops, you heard me talk about a theoretical orientation called cognitive behavioral therapy. Right? And cognitive behavioral therapy focuses on two key things, maladaptive thoughts and maladaptive behaviors. Maladaptive thoughts are improper or unhealthy thoughts, right? Which corresponds to unhealthy or unhelpful behaviors. So for instance, I'm going to ask y'all now, y'all know y'all in class now. Let's see. All right? If someone is feeling depressed, right? And they are thinking, no one loves me, nobody cares about me, that I don't matter to anyone in this world, right? Unhelpful and unhealthy. What might a maladaptive behavior be? Suicide. What else? Huh? Being impulsive, yes. Eating ice cream, is that what you said? Yeah. Social isolation, right? Yeah, social isolation.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You see what happens? Unhealthy thoughts begin to lead into unhealthy behaviors. Now, that's just for handling something like depression and using CBT to do it. But there's an entire array of not being able to handle our emotions healthily and how that shows up in unhealthy ways. And so you have to be careful about that. So as we look at this, it's important that all we did was, this is just session one, y'all, of just like, acknowledge that it happens. Acknowledge that it exists. Right? Here's the truth. Negative emotions will always manifest themselves. You go through something negative and you're like, oh, I'm a man, I'm not dealing with that. I don't feel sadness. And you sweep it under the rug, and baby, you're gonna trip over that eventually. Right? And then what happens is that once the emotion is negatively manifesting, you don't get control over how it looks. Does that make sense? So if I'm feeling something, like if I'm feeling anger, I'm excited, y'all. Let me slow down. Whew. If someone is feeling angry and they're aware of it and they're trying to work on it, I liken it to a faucet. And you get to turn it on however you want. You can deal with it however you want. But when it deals with you, it's like trying to turn it on and snapping the handle off, and the water's gushing, and it's flooding your house, and you go under the sink to try to turn it off, but when you do, the water just gushes out from there too, and then you have to go around the back of the house, and you try to turn the water from the outside, but then that snaps off too, and then you have to call the plumber, and it costs you $10,000 to fix your plumbing system. You don't get a say when it begins to deal with you. I had a 29-year-old client who went into menopause early. People developing chronic migraines, chronic stomach issues, nightmares. You outgrow nightmares roughly when you're 18 years old, and having 4 to 6 nightmares a week is unhealthy and unnatural. Because when it looks like loss of appetite, severe weight gain, severe weight loss, it looks like a bunch of different stuff that happens to, it changes your chemical makeup sometimes. Did you know that anxiety is not just mental, but it's chemical? Who knew that? Who was an eye to us talking about those things? Mind games, we were talking about that as well. It's also physical. The moment that you begin to feel anxious, your body begins to start to work itself down out of that anxiety. You know why? Because it's a threat hormone. A response hormone, a response to a threat, a response to being in danger. So your body will then begin to release adrenaline and other chemicals like that to save your life. But you're not meant to stay there. And just like drugs can alter your chemical composition, high levels of stress over long periods of time can do the exact same thing. You have to deal with your emotions healthily, because if not, they will deal with you. And the truth is that in a room this size, and some of y'all listening to this podcast later, is that some of us are already subject to the negative manifestations of our emotions. And now you're trying to work yourself out. What I want to say is this, as we look at our more coding on the screen. God acknowledges our feelings. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock who is higher than I. Lead me to the rock who is higher than I. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send my comforter. He says, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you whithersoever thou goest. I will never leave you or forsake you. When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The Bible is filled with God spending time talking about the emotions that we deal with. And if you want to be able to have reign over your feelings, it starts with acknowledging it first. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and for your Son, for the finished work on the cross. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that even though we respond to the effects of Adam in the garden and how that affects the way that we carry and display our emotions, that you take time to teach us how to regulate them. God, you're the strength of 10,000 therapists. Thank you so much for being the great healer, not just of our body, but of our mind and of our emotions. And Lord, if you acknowledge the way that we feel, help us to do likewise so that we can gain mastery, learning how to rule our own spirit, as your word says, and to be more like you. God, be with us over the course of the next 8 weeks as we take time diving over your word in practical ways to overcome our struggles. And God will give you all the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray, and we're thankful. Amen.